Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
President-elect Barack Obama, bless us so that we might follow and we might truly make the time when your kingdom might come here on earth.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want weddings.
It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself, but this war is for the soul of America.
I am absolutely convinced that culture wars are just so 90s. Their days are growing dark. It is time to turn the page. We want a new day.
You know, the parables in general suffer from misinterpretation, misunderstanding. That shouldn't surprise us because, of course, Jesus tells us off the bat when he speaks to his disciples and to others in parables that there's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be those who hear them but fail to understand or to believe, and then there are going to be those who, reading Scripture, the parables are drawn straight from Scripture, reading Scripture in light of Christ, His cross, His saving work for us, will see what these parables are really all about. The ones we have the most trouble with, judgment parables, no surprise there either. What about that parable of the 10 virgins? 5 foolish, 5 wise, 5 have enough oil, 5 don't. 5 heed the call when the bridegroom comes and enter the banquet hall. 5 run off to the store to buy more oil and are shut out. And Jesus ends this parable by saying, "Watch, therefore, you do not know the day or the hour." What's it about? We're going to review a sermon for the next half hour or so of Issues, etc., preached by Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, part of our regular sermon reviews here on Issues, etc., on this parable. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Monday. It's the 24th of November. You can join us with your questions or your comments for the next hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email questions or comments to us as well right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little bit later, after our sermon review, Dr. Thomas von Hagel will join us from Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. We'll talk about first century Bishop of Rome, Clement. Very, very interesting character who actually took up following in the apostles' footsteps, writing epistles, letters, one of them we have, to the Christians in Corinth. We'll talk about Clement of Rome a little later on the program. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. We're going to review this sermon. Before we do that, I want to do two things. First of all, I'm going to explain how we do these reviews, and then I want to read the text that it comes from, because this one's important. You got to understand the text, what it actually says, not what you think it should say. How do we review sermons here on Issues, etc.? Very simple, and this is a diagnostic tool that we use. It's not all-inclusive. It doesn't tell you everything you need to know about good Christian preaching, but it does get at the real heart of what Christian preaching ought to be. Christian preaching at its heart ought to preach Christ, and not just any old Jesus, but Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." The writer to the Hebrews encourages us there in the 12th chapter that we ought to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he goes on to talk about Him enduring the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne room of God. Every time the apostles open their mouth to preach a sermon, they are preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do you get there? Part one, listen for Jesus. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, this first part isn't going to tell you anything, except is the sermon about Jesus in some broad sense or not? Because if Jesus isn't mentioned in the sermon, I listened to a sermon just yesterday preached by a very prominent preacher. 34 minutes long, no Jesus. Not a single mention of Jesus. I cannot say that that was a Christ-centered sermon because Christ wasn't in there. And it's hardly a Christian sermon if it doesn't mention Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, when you are preaching or when you're teaching from God's word, it really ought to be about him. To his very own enemies, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. Go ahead and search them. Knock yourself out. You think that you find eternal life in there? Those are the scriptures that bear witness of me. And not only do the scriptures bear witness, but along with God's word, Scripture and the Holy Spirit bear witness. Jesus even tells us when he sends the Holy Spirit from the Father to us. This Spirit is going to testify of him. So listen for Jesus. Is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally. But you can't stop there. Once you've done that, and while you're doing that, part two of the diagnostic. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, or is Jesus doing the action? Is Jesus driving the verbs, doing the doing in this sermon? Or is this really a sermon that's about you or someone else or maybe the preacher and Jesus only gets honorable mention? If Jesus is mentioned, ask that question. Is Jesus running the verbs? Is he the subject of the verbs? Because then you'll know whether or not the sermon just mentions Jesus but is really about you. And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then you really have to finish it off by asking, what are the verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Are they verbs of our modern deistic, therapeutic, pop Christianity? The Jesus who inspires and enables and empowers, motivates and serves as example? Or are they the verbs that Scripture uses when it talks about Jesus and what he does for us? This is a Jesus who lives for you as a perfect substitute, who suffers for you, who dies for you, who sheds his blood for you, who gives up his spirit at the cross for you, who rests in the tomb for 3 days and comes out alive after 3 days for you. Very different set of verbs, very different Jesus. Is this Jesus your therapist, life coach, or motivational speaker? Or is this Jesus your Savior, your substitute? So, is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are the verbs? And when you're done with that, you can step back and ask yourself one more question, which is, what's the problem the preacher's diagnosed in me? And what solution did he give me for that problem? Is my problem low self-esteem, too much stress, not enough time in the day, for which there are all sorts of practical solutions? Or is my real problem sin and what it brings into my life? Sin and death, to which there's only one real solution, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's your diagnostic. All right, I'll read the text. And this is very important, by the way, because we believe in a verbally inspired scripture. The words are inspired, so we don't skip over stuff. And Pastor Peterson's sermon does a very good job of not skipping over the good stuff. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. This is Matthew 25, by the way. And went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. 10 virgins with burning lamps, one for each commandment. They are pure and undefiled, arrayed in white. But all is not quite what it seems. Only 5, one for each book of Moses, are wise. And the other 5, one for each of the vanities of man, are foolish. How can we tell the foolish from the wise when they all look the same? They all use the same hymnal. They are all where they are supposed to be. Baptized, gathered around his word, these 10 are the church militant. And despite their white gowns, they all fail. All 10, wise and foolish alike, fall asleep. None is as good as she should be. None acts without selfishness. None keeps the watch. Their spirits are willing, but their flesh is weak. The midnight cry comes as a surprise. 5 by grace go in, but 5 are shut out. Are we wise enough to discern the distinction? Do we dare to peer into the doctrine of election? If they all fall asleep, why were any let in? None are worthy. And if the answer is because of our Lord's grace and mercy, then why were 5 denied? Why were they not given another chance? Does our Lord's mercy have limits? We had better pay attention. This is not a parable about the world. This is a parable about the church on earth.
All right, we'll take a break here, and when we come back, hear some more of the sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our sermon review this afternoon on the program, Monday afternoon, it's the 24th of November. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. By the way, you can read the text for this sermon we're reviewing right now on Issues Etc. at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. When we come back, more of the sermon, a bit of review of the parable of the 10 virgins.
Said, won't you tell me all the words that give me salvation? How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only Son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me his body, give me his blood.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Hey.
Reviewing a sermon on the parable of the 10 virgins, a great end of the church year sermon by Pastor David Peterson, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. It's Monday, November the 24th. Now, one thing I already note here, and this is why it's always good for when your pastor says, I'm going to preach this parable, I'm going to preach this Bible passage, make sure he's preaching the text itself, not a version of it that he thinks is more apropos to your situation. Because Pastor Peterson very rightly points out in some very stern words of law that while there were five wise and five foolish virgins, all 10 fell asleep. All 10 were unworthy of the bridegroom or of entrance into the wedding feast. I know you've heard this parable mentioned before where it's, well, you need oil, so what's the oil? Oh, come on, tell me what the oil is so I can have it and be sure that when Jesus comes again, I'll enter the wedding feast. Is it my good works? What is it? You will notice also something there. The foolish virgins brought, they didn't bring too little oil. They didn't bring just enough oil. They brought no oil whatsoever. Lamps with no oil. None. Empty. And the wise ones brought lamps and oil. But I don't think the point is the oil. I still think the point has something to do with the bridegroom and Jesus.
On earth, the 10 virgins with 10 burning lamps are the church on earth, and five of them, half, are shut out. They not only fell asleep on the watch, but they brought no oil other than that first exuberance, that short-lived burst of enthusiasm. And when that was gone, they gave up hope. The Lord said he did not know them. They were never really Christians. Despite the white robes of baptism and confirmation, despite the outward good works that they performed, that's their virginity. Despite their being there with the church, where the Christians all should be, despite their strong initial emotions, they foolishly judged by their senses. They decided that the delay meant either that the Lord was never coming, or that if he was to come, there would be warning, they'd have time to prepare, and they would repent another day. Fools. Tonight your soul is required of you, and your goods will be given to someone else. Do not store up for yourself treasures where moth and rust destroy. The wise also failed. They did not keep the watch. They fell asleep. They had to be awakened, but they had oil reserved. Though they failed to stay awake when he delayed, they did not give up hope. They still believed that he would come. The cry was terrifying, for it exposed them. They were caught asleep doing what they should not have done. They were caught in the midst of sin, and there was no denying it. And yet they believed that the bridegroom was good, that he loved them, that he would accept them. And that is the distinction. The wise appear as fools to the world, for contrary to the evidence, despite their experience outside of rationality, and even though they know themselves to be unworthy of it, they believe that Jesus loves them. They hope for and are eager for his return. The way of faith is lonely and full of doubt. And there are so many arguments that assail our minds and senses. The devil is the master of rhetoric. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our weaknesses, our prejudices. He says, if Jesus has not come yet, if he did not come in the time of your fathers or your grandfathers or your great-grandfathers, if there is no record of his ever coming, except for those small fragments handed down through history, which might be a charade or a myth or simply the superstition of a simpler and backward people, then what makes you think that he will come now? And even if he is to come, he's not coming now.
He's coming then. He'll come later. There's always time. And you are here now. You should take care of business now. We have records. We know the truth that men are evil and they commit evil acts. That is no fantasy. It's not a charade. Leave your garage unlocked and your neighbors will steal from you. You should look after yourself. You need your rest. You need your things. The world has known dictators, tyrants, and sadists, and those are real. So you should protect yourself. Don't be a fool. So also, we know about religious phonies, about charlatans, judgmental hypocrites, and zealots who start wars and claim that their way is the only way, who use religion as power for their own ends. The Ku Klux Klan claims Jesus Christ. So did the Branch Davidians. Is that your God? Will you sit here and do nothing but pray and hope and wait for the Lord? What good are you to anyone, even to yourself? Your Lord says to love your neighbor as yourself, so love yourself for a while. Loosen up and have some fun. And if you want to do some good, if you care, then do something for the poor. Feed the hungry. Fix health care. Do something. But don't just sit around and believe as though belief changed anything or helped anyone or ever mattered. Do not just sit there and pine for a God that the world forgot. A God that forgot the world. A God that never was what he said, who never delivered, who kept the good things for himself, who forgets his promises. Do not waste your time with these words and empty rituals. Do not be a fool.
We're listening to a sermon by Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's preaching on the sermon on the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. It's a parable of judgment. A long, interesting monologue on the part of Satan trying to deter us. Satan wants nothing more than churches full of people who think they've got all the time in the world. Churches full of people who say, you know, there are better things to do than set our hope on the Christ who has come for us and who is coming again for us. Maybe we should be some practical use in this world. I've even heard very recently preachers talk about, almost quoting the words there from Pastor Peterson, that he says come out of the devil's mouth. What good is it for you to believe? You're no good to anybody just sitting there and trusting in Jesus. Sure, it's okay to trust in Jesus, but isn't there more? Those are the words of Satan. Sweet words that lull us to sleep, and then when we wake up, we find no oil, no hope. For we've set our hope on what we do rather than what on Christ does. Now, there's more of the sermon. I do want to hear from you as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Repent. You have heard those lies inside your own head. You have calculated and considered. You've checked the odds, run the risks. You've deliberated against God, seeking a way to have the best of both worlds, fun now and heaven later. That is the way of foolishness and of death. Repent. Be a simpleton, a fool in the eyes of the devil and of the world, and say, I just know what the Bible says. I know that Jesus loves me, that he lived and died and rose for me, that he forgives me. I know nothing more than the children know. I am no more sophisticated or advanced than they are. And I will not panic. I will pray. I will go about my life as best I can, living in the grace he gives, asking for forgiveness, and eager for the time when I will be free of doubt and fear, when he will bring me in to the wedding hall by grace. And if I am poor now, if I miss a few parties and pleasures of the flesh, if I do not prosper for this foolishness, so be it. I will believe and wait, as my fathers before me and my children after me, in Jesus Christ my Lord, and I will expect the same fate as they, to be with Jesus forever. That is the wisdom that is born of holy baptism, the wisdom of children and fools who dare to expect that God is gracious and forgiving despite their sins, that he keeps his word and that he is coming back, that his love knows no limits.
All right, we'll take another break, and when we come back, conclude our sermon review with Pastor David Peterson. He's preaching on an often misunderstood and misinterpreted parable. But you see the difference here? The difference between the wise and the foolish? What the foolish lack, they think, for all intents and purposes, that the promised bridegroom simply isn't coming back. And they're not prepared to wait and wait and wait the way we've waited and waited and waited so long for Christ's return, his glorious returning, and the forgiveness that he brings. We'll be right back with more sermon review. Stay tuned.
How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Gorgeous opals produced in months?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Answers magazine.
It's been taught in schools and through TV programs that precious stones like opal were formed millions of years ago. But I have some startling information that debunks that. By the way, these beautiful stones have become more expensive than other gems. I'm thrilled to say that my homeland of Australia is responsible for practically all of the world's supply. We know of a committed Christian in Australia who's discovered the secret to grow opals in glass jars, and they're stored in his wooden shed. And you know what? The process to make opals only takes a matter of weeks. Even the most experienced opal miners can't tell the difference between opals formed in the ground and the ones that this man has grown in his lab. He's showing conclusively that it doesn't take millions of years to form opals. So what can we say about these beautiful gems? Real science agrees with Genesis. The earth is only thousands, not millions of years old.
For more information about this fascinating topic of the earth's age, you need to pick up a copy of our booklet on why the earth is not millions of years old. In fact, it's such an excellent resource, we'd like to send 10 of them to you after a donation of any amount. By the way, it's also a great evangelistic tool. Call our nonprofit ministry toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and we'll send them to you. That's 888-89-ANSWERS or visit our website, answersoffer.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you. And that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a sermon this Monday, November the 24th. Pastor David Peterson preaching on the wise and foolish virgins and on Judgment Day, the prospect that lies before all of us. A few more minutes in the sermon and in our review, and then we'll talk about Clement of Rome, first century bishop. We're going all the way back to the first century for this one. Dr. Thomas von Hegel of Concordia University, Chicago, will be our guest. Okay, so far we've got all the way up to the bridegroom's return. And Pastor Peterson has very well pointed out that the difference here is not whether or not some of the virgins had sufficient good works or enthusiasm, but in fact, the only difference is faith. They were prepared to wait for a bridegroom that they knew would give them gracious admittance into the wedding hall, and they knew that it might take a long, long time But because of the prospect of the bridegroom's return, they were prepared to wait as long as it took. The difference is faith in Jesus Christ himself, in the bridegroom himself. Here's the conclusion of that sermon.
And will not be stopped because we have failed. One more thing. Aesop teaches us the fable of the boy who cried wolf. Aesop's point is that the boy gets his comeuppance. He gets what is fair, his due, what he deserves. But what of the village that failed to heed the cry? The wolf was real in the end. Shall we give up hope because charlatans and hypocrites cry that the end is near and time still marches on? Should we give up hope because of the evils that are committed falsely in the name of our Lord, or the many moral failures of Christians and their preachers? The village still needs to be protected despite the false cries. The people, the false prophets, need to be exposed and the people warned and prepared. Do not fall prey to the devil's distractions and miss the main attack. His goal is that we give up hope. And if he can get you to give up hope by an appeal to the intellect, by reason and experience and science, by flattering your ego, then he will do it. If he can get you to give up hope by appealing to your flesh, by promising you fun and an easy life and the likewise now, he will do it. Or if he can get you to give up hope by violence and threats and sorrow, he will do that. His goal is to get you to give up hope. And if he can use our Lord's delay, which he delays for the sake of grace, because not all of the baptized have yet been baptized, because they have not yet all been sealed in his grace, our Lord delays for grace. And if the devil can use that as an excuse to trick you into thinking that our Lord is not coming, getting you to give up hope, then he will. The five wise virgins went into the bridal chamber as though they had never fallen asleep. He kept his word. They sinned, but they also believed. And that belief delivered forgiveness to them. They were accepted by the bridegroom. Now you too have sinned, but you also believe. You believe in Jesus. You love God. You want to stop sinning and to please him. You want to be with him. You want what he promises. That is faith. It is the faith that God created in you in holy baptism, which he sustains in you through his word and holy sacraments. It is the wisdom of God himself, and it saves. Come then, O blessed of the Father, and receive food for faith, food for the watch, which strengthens body and soul, that both would be willing, which restores and encourages hope. The very body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and who is coming back. In Jesus' name.
All right, there's the sermon. We wait in hope. We do not wait as though it's a possibility that Jesus could return. We don't know the day or the hour, and Jesus says, watch. And all of us have fallen asleep on this watch. And we will all be startled by the cry that says, here comes the bridegroom. The only reason we will be received back in is the same reason that Christ has delayed his return. So that he might show us grace, he will show us grace on that day, open the door to us. He won't be shutting the door in our face. For he's revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture as the one who not only is coming back, who has already come, who has already secured for us a seat in the wedding hall by his own sacrificial death for us. Knowing this, you have everything you need to wait as long as it takes.